Happy Easter and welcome to our Easter Sunday message. On Good Friday, Mark spoke about the veil that was torn and the veil that was in the temple and the Ark of the Covenant, which contained God's presence. And so this curtain would, this massive, massive curtain would sit in the temple as a protection for the people because God's presence was so holy. His presence was so strong that if we were to come in contact with God's presence, because we're not perfect, we're not holy, we are not all righteous or anything like that. And so if we were to come into God's presence, that presence is perfect, we would not actually be able to live or survive that. That's amazing to think about, just how holy God is. But on Good Friday, when Jesus died, when he actually went to the cross and he became the atonement for our sin, when he took our place, he took our sin upon himself. He was made to be sin for us on our behalf so that we could be made the righteousness of God. And so in Jesus' death, we are made righteous. Now that's a crazy thought to think about too. But when that happened, that curtain was torn in two, signifying that there was now no disconnect. There was now no hindrance for us to be coming into God's presence. Now today being Easter Sunday, I want to talk about another hindrance or another obstacle that we read about, and it was the stone. It was the stone that was put in front of the tomb. Now, God was the one who said, put the curtain in place, but it was actually man that said, let's put the stone in place to keep people from where Jesus was placed. So I want to read the Easter account. It's Easter. We don't get to do this often. So I want to read a whole lot of the Easter account just to refresh our memory and hopefully to be inspired and stirred and refreshed again a little bit in this amazing story. I want to start in Matthew chapter 27. At that moment when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. And the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." I just want to pause there for a moment. Imagine this moment for the centurion and those who were with him to have been so cruel to Jesus. I mean, Jesus had hatred upon hatred put upon him. He was arrested illegally. He was beaten. He was spat on. He was ridiculed. He was laughed at. He was given a crown of thorns to be put on his head, and they actually smashed it onto his head. They whipped him so many times, far more than what was legal. They made him carry his cross, his own cross, from where they had just whipped him all the way up a hill called Golgotha, made him carry that. And then when he got there, they nailed him to the cross, not tied him to the cross. They nailed him to the cross, one nail through each hand and through his feet as well, and then placed on the cross to be publicly ridiculed, to be a public exhibition. It was horrible, a public execution. And to have been a part of that for these centurions, to have been a part of that, these soldiers, and to have been cheering on every vile insult, to be cheering on every time he was hit or whipped, or every time a nail went through his hand, to be a part of that, I can't imagine what it's like to be that hateful. And yet that's what these guys were a part of. And then, as it says here, when they saw all those things start to happen and the earth shook and the rock split, and when they saw all that happen, to then have that hatred go from from that extreme to, oh my goodness, what have we done? Surely he was the Son of God. I can't imagine that pit in their stomach, that sense of dread of, oh my goodness, what did we just do? Because they realized in that moment that Jesus was not just any ordinary man. He wasn't like another criminal who had done bad things and wrong things. In that moment, he was even more than just a good man in their sight. They recognized that he was the Son of God. And I can't imagine what that would have been like for them in that moment. Let's keep reading. Then many women were there watching from a distance, and they followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. And among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And as evening approached, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who had himself become a disciple of Jesus. And going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate ordered that it be given to him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and placed it in his own new tomb that he had cut out of the rock. And he rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. And the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. So they posted soldiers, they posted a guard there to make sure no one would come, but they also put a seal on it. I just had an image of the animal, a seal. Not that kind of seal. A seal that actually meant that this has been closed for a reason. So in our more modern times, but still before I was born, they used to seal envelopes with some hot wax, and they would stamp something on it, and only the person it was addressed to was allowed to open it, and the seal would show that who sealed it, whose authority it's been sealed by. And so here we have a little bit of the same imagery going on, where Pilate has ordered a seal to be put on it. And this seal was a sign of authentication that the tomb was occupied and the power and authority of Rome stood behind the seal. Anyone who was found breaking the Roman seal would suffer the punishment of an unpleasant death. So if you saw a seal like this, you wouldn't go near it. You wouldn't touch it. Well, you can go near it, but you just would not touch it. You would not remove it. Otherwise, you're going to die. This is how serious they were taking the tomb where Jesus was placed. They did not want that stone to be moved away by anyone. They wanted Jesus dead, and they wanted him to stay dead, and they did not want any rumors that Jesus was alive to be leaked out. So they wanted to make sure no one could get in there. So now we have an interesting situation, don't we? Because there's the seal on the stone, but the seal is now broken. The stone has been rolled away. God clearly had no regard for Pilate's attempt at keeping the stone in place. Pilate's message was to keep Jesus buried. God's message was that Jesus is alive and that there was no longer any need for a stone to cover the tomb because that tomb was no longer occupied. Jesus was no longer there. Let's read on here. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here." Now here's some great words on an Easter Sunday. "He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where they will see me." And while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. "The seals, the stone's gone. It's been moved away." When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large bribe, a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say this. His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the bribe, they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. They were so caught up with their own image, with their own power, that they didn't, that the truth of actually what happened meant nothing to them. And they were happy to pay the money to perpetuate the lie. Let's continue reading the Easter account. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.' And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven.' Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12 disciples, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and this time Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe.' And Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now I know Thomas gets a bit of a bad rap. He even gets a nickname in churches today, in messages today, and you might have heard what it is. He often gets called Doubting Thomas. You may have even heard someone else get called that, "Oh, you're a Doubting Thomas." This is what it's referring to, where Thomas, unless he actually saw Jesus with his own two eyes, he was not going to believe the other disciples. He had to see Jesus for himself. He couldn't just take the word of those guys who he'd been spending 3 years with. He would not take their word for it. He had to see Jesus for himself. And so he's been nicknamed Doubting Thomas. Imagine that. You miss one meeting, one gathering, one supper, and you don't believe everything that you're told. I don't believe everything that I'm told. And yet here's Thomas, Doubting Thomas. And maybe it's not Doubting Thomas. Maybe it's a Suspicious Susie, Questioning Chris, Dubious Daniel, Hesitant Harry, Mistrusting Meredith, or maybe it's skeptical Scotty. I'll put myself in there, because sometimes I've got questions too. Sometimes I've got doubts as well. And I hear lots of questions when I'm talking with other people about Jesus, other people who have doubts, other people who have questions that just find it hard to hear maybe the truth and maybe to hear the gospel, to hear about Jesus, and to not necessarily go, okay, well, that makes sense, but I've got questions. A lot of people have questions, and questions aren't bad. Questions are good. And if we can have our hearts open to the answers, then I think we're in a good place there as well. But like, I've heard these questions: if Jesus is real, why is the world in the shape that it's in? Right, that's a common question. We look around at the world around us and go, man, if God was real, then why would he allow all this stuff going on? I read the other day that there's over 100 wars going on in the world right now. Every single war will have devastation. Every single war will have tragedy. Every single war will have horrible, horrible things going on. And yet, that's the world that we're living in right now. And so if God's real, why do those things happen? Or here's another question. If Jesus loves me like he says he does, then why did those people hurt me? Why did God let those people hurt me? These are good questions, and there's good answers to those questions. And the answers to those questions are probably another message. But I'm just raising them because I want to acknowledge that we're not too different to Thomas sometimes. Sometimes we've got questions too. Let's keep reading into John chapter 1. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, Peter, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, "Follow me." There's a lot in all of this Easter story and in all of these things that I talked about. There's more than one stone in this story. There is more than just the one stone that was placed in front of the tomb. There's other stones as well. And we've kind of touched on them a little bit. There was the centurion. And his heart was, if I can use this phrase, stone cold. Right up until he realized that Jesus was who he said he was. When he realized that Jesus was the Son of God, when he realized that Jesus was the Savior, that he was the Messiah, that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish in their sin, will not perish in their pride, will not perish in their separation, but will have eternal life with God in heaven. And you might relate to the centurion a little bit today, realizing that Jesus really is who he said he was, and that he loves you so much that he went through what he did just for you. That I'm hoping that if your heart is kind of cold, and that right now that there's something different, thinking, man, Jesus, maybe he is who he said he was. Surely, if this is what happened, if this is what we read, if this is what we know, then surely he was the Son of God. And so what do we do with that? And that's the next place for us to go, to move from a stone cold, from a hate place. For the centurion, it was very much a hate place. For some of us, maybe it might be indifference sometimes. But I pray that today that we would be moved from stone cold or from indifference to a place of going, oh, wow. Whoa. Jesus really is who he said he was. Maybe it's Doubting Thomas that we relate to today. What was his stone, so to speak? His stone was doubt. It was doubt that was keeping him away. It was doubt that was keeping him from trusting God and from receiving the truth of what the disciples were saying when they told him Jesus is alive. And he was like, I don't think so, unless I see him with my own two eyes. And sometimes we let doubt get in our way too. Sometimes we stop. And yet Jesus, being so gracious, never wrote Thomas off, but met every request that Thomas had. Isn't that amazing? Jesus didn't have to prove himself. Jesus didn't have to. I mean, just imagine you've been through everything that Jesus has went through, and then you've got one dude who's like, yeah, I don't even know. And yet Jesus still took the time to meet with Thomas and to say, hey, Thomas, come and look. Come and see me. Come and touch. Touch the nail scars in my hand. Put your hand into my side. It's really me, Thomas. And Jesus is like that with us today too. He takes the time. He cares so much. He knows that we have doubts. He knows that you have doubts. And yet he still wants to connect. He still wants to meet and take that time because he loves us. Because he loves you, even when we're doubting sometimes. And then lastly, there's Peter. Now, the part of the story that I didn't read was that before Jesus went to the cross, Jesus had told Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, nah, that's never going to happen. And yet, surely enough, it did happen. And before Jesus died, before he went to the cross, Peter publicly disowned Jesus three times before the rooster crowed. Peter knew it and Jesus knew it. And for some people in the room, shame is keeping you away too. Peter felt great shame. In fact, when that happened with the rooster and disowning, it says he went away and wept bitterly. He carried a lot of shame. Jesus was his closest friend. He'd spent 3 years with Jesus, and Jesus teaching him and being patient with him and walking on water with him. Some of the things that they did and experienced are amazing and incredible. And those 3 years would have been so, so special. And then right at the end, he disowns his best friend. He disowns Jesus. He denies even knowing Jesus. And he felt great shame from that. And I'm bringing this out today because shame, just like it did with Peter, shame can keep us away from Jesus. Shame can be like a stone for us that's in the way, that we put there, that we let shame remain there because we don't think that we're worthy to be close to Jesus. We think we've gone too far. We think we've sinned too much. We think that God doesn't want anything more to do with us. We think that we've exhausted his grace. We think that we've exhausted his love and that there's none left for us. That's what shame will tell you. Shame will tell you those things. You think your time is up. You feel like you're useless to God. You feel like you're useless to everyone else. And you might as well just give up and go back to what you used to do. And for Peter, that was fishing. And that's what he did. He had gone back to fishing. And yet Jesus has this conversation with Peter. Remember, he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? For every time Peter had disowned Jesus, Jesus later on said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's like, you know I love you, Lord. Yes, I love you. Three times, yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. And Jesus, in that moment, reconnects with Peter in a really powerful and special way, where he actually speaks those words that Peter heard right back at the beginning, and follow me. Let's go again. Let's start again. The past is the past. Today is today. Let's go again. And so for us today, and for you today, if shame is one of those stones for you, I pray that you hear Jesus saying to you today, come on, let's go again. Let's lay that shame down. Let's put it aside. Let's roll the shame away. Let's reconnect. Let's start again. It's a new day. Let's go. My love for you, God says, never runs out. My grace for you, God says, never, ever runs dry. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But let's listen to these words in Romans chapter 8, where Paul is writing and he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation. That sums up everything. Nothing else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the good news for us today. Jesus has removed every blockade. He has torn every barrier. He has defeated every obstacle. He has rolled away every hindrance. If you're carrying a stone today, whether it's a stone of shame, a stone of doubt, a stone of indifference, and there's just something stirring in you to go today, okay, Lord, will you just roll that away? Roll that away so that I can have this relationship with you. Then this is who the message is for today. I'm going to pray. Lord God, I thank you for your graciousness. I thank you for your love. I thank you that you tore that veil in two. And I thank you, Lord, that you roll the stones away. Lord, the things that are in our lives that are keeping us back, Lord, you roll those away so that we can have this relationship with you. And Lord, I pray for every person right now who's listening to these words, who's asking you, Lord, will you roll the stone away? We ask you right now, Lord, roll the stone away, that we can reconnect with you in a special way. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you died for our sin. We thank you that you went to the cross on our behalf and that you defeated sin and that you defeated death. And now, Lord, any remaining stones, Lord, would you roll them away? Take them away, Lord, that we could be with you, that we can walk each day with you, knowing that you're with us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen, and God bless you. Happy Easter. Bye-bye.